We'll open God's word now and we will read from Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. The title that I have in my Bible is Imitating Christ's Humility. And our focus particularly is on the bits from verse 6 through to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this evening I thought I'd begin with asking, what do you do with things that are of most important to you? We elevate them. I admit, as an Eagles supporter, this concept has been a bit foreign to us in the last few years, but when an AFL team wins a premiership, what do they do with the cup? They hold it aloft. A tournament winner of any kind, they hold the trophy aloft. You might enjoy hosting friends over, and at the end of the evening, you might offer them a drink, and often that drink is referred to as a top shelf. This is a beverage that's not drunk in abundance, but one that's really sipped to enjoy the flavour and the taste. And so too, we confess that the person we value most, our Saviour, Lord Jesus Christ, has been lifted up and ascended to heaven. As we work through the Apostles' Creed in our I Believe series, we are now looking at the phrase, I believe he ascended into heaven. The birth, death, and the resurrection of Jesus, this rightly gets a lot of attention in our Christian calendar. And while we do mention Ascension Day, it does not quite get the same spotlight as many of these other events of Jesus' life. But this doctrine is important. And the knowledge of an ascended Saviour is pivotal to our understanding of Jesus and his continued work. So as we work through Scripture and also the Catechism this afternoon, let me tell you why the understanding of this doctrine should not be neglected. Do you know where Jesus is right now? Do you know what Jesus is doing right now? Some of us this evening might be thinking that Jesus' work was all accomplished at the cross. And then right now he just gets to relax while time rolls on, while those who are to be saved, they're born and they're converted. And then Jesus will get up and he'll come back to earth and he'll take us to be with him forever and ever in glory. But tonight we're going to open the Scriptures and we're going to see what Jesus does right now and why you need to care about this. We're going to consider the ascension of our Lord, its importance and all its many benefits in your life. And I've titled the sermon tonight simply as, I Believe, a Living, Ascended Saviour. There's three main aspects that we'd like to draw out this evening. And firstly, we will consider the fact that Jesus is alive in heaven. Have you ever wondered, or maybe you've had a child ask you, where is Jesus? We know that Jesus resurrected, and we know that he conquered the grave and he conquered death. I remember having a conversation with one of my children about the fact that Jesus hears our prayers. And so I ask you this evening, where do you say that he is? So we confess that Jesus is at the Father's right hand. And we confess this with the words of Romans 8:34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. And then again, with the words of King David in Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus is at the Father's right hand. This is very clear in Scripture. But where is the Father's right hand? This is in heaven, where Jesus is. Could just go around in circles. We don't have a physical address of where Jesus is. We can't send a postcard there. We can't point in the direction of where he is. But we know that Jesus is alive in heaven and at the Father's right hand. This is a position of rule and a position of power. Jesus left this earth to be with his Father, and he did so by ascending into the sky in front of his disciples. We can read it again in the first part of Acts 1, and it was a very public event. Jesus didn't hide in an upper room. He didn't wait till evening, till nighttime, till it was dark, and then ascend. Rather, he made sure that it was witnessed so that we can be assured that Jesus, as a man, reigns in heaven in his earthly body. He told his disciples many times, and it was recorded by John that this is where he was going. John 3:13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. In 6:62, then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? 14 verse 2, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? In 16 verse 5, but now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you ask, where are you going? Notice what the passage in 6 verse 62 says. This is also reinforced in our reading in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus has returned to the place that he came from. He was there before the beginning of time, and together with the Father, he's working out his redemption plan. Christ finished his work here, and he went to be with his Father. The emphasis of Philippians 2, 6 to 11 is that Christ's work on this earth was not only complete, but he was exalted to the Father's right hand, to the highest place, and God gave him the name that is above every name. The ascension, which came after Jesus' work on earth, it showed that his work is finished, that his work on earth was complete, and he was welcomed into the joy of his Father. Philippians 2 brings out another really important fact. God the Father was pleased with the work of God the Son. So much so that on the completion of this work, he exalted the Son. The work was done, and it was done very well. Jesus' death, his whole purpose in coming to earth, it was done to the completion, and it was sufficient to take away our sins. This should drive us to worship and awe. But there's a great comfort in this truth as well. As a sinful Christian, we can often go through times wondering about our own assurance. We can wonder, am I really saved? Are my sins really forgiven? Even the bad sins? The sins that I don't tell anybody about? But friends, when we read Philippians 2, God the Father was so pleased. Yes, he was stoked with Jesus' work, that he exalted him. He lifted him up. Jesus' purpose was to redeem those who have been chosen. And yes, you can be assured, for as God has exalted Jesus for his work, your sins are forgiven. They have been paid for in this sacrifice, and God the Father is pleased. What proof? What comfort of our eternal life? Are any of you here tonight struggling in physical pain? Is your body sore? Is your body breaking down? Maybe your body is even terminal. Well, hear the glorious comfort that your Saviour left this earth and ascended into heaven in a man's body. There is a human with a human body sitting at the Father's right hand. The very body that you are struggling in right now. And yet Jesus is in heaven with this same flesh and body. Yes, it's a body that is glorified and a body that is transformed, but it is still a human body. God has granted all power and authority to a man. Christ, as the better Adam, he reverses the ruin that the first Adam caused. The ascended Christ shows us what the first Adam was meant to do and what we will one day become. No, we will not become God the Son, but we will reign over the earth. Read with me Revelation 5 verse 10, speaking about Jesus, says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And so, while we know now that Jesus is alive in heaven, what is he actually doing? This is the second point which we like to consider: Jesus' work in heaven. If you were to write a job description for our Saviour or for the Son of God, what would that look like? Some of us might be thinking a little bit like the Jews, what they wanted when Jesus came. They wanted someone to destroy the Roman rule and bring back the glory to the days of Israel. So would your job description look like maybe ending all the world wars? Maybe would it stop the hard push agenda of the left-wing politicians? Would it maybe be to send guardian angels to wrap around all Christians so that no harm or danger would ever happen to them? Would it be to make sure that Christians do really well in their businesses and that non-Christians just pick up the crumbs that fall off the table? But our human minds, it could never truly be able to write the job description of our Saviour. But the Catechism helpfully points out a number of things that Jesus does. So as we consider what Jesus actually does in heaven, read with me again from Romans 8:34. "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, he was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. And then again from 1 John 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus is in heaven as our advocate, and he is interceding for us. The dictionary describes an advocate as a person who publicly recommends a particular cause, where to intercede is to intervene on behalf of somebody else. Jesus is supporting our cause. He's acting on our behalf before the Father. Dane Ortlund, in his book Deeper, he says this: Jesus is not bored in heaven. He is fully engaged on our behalf, as engaged as he ever was on earth. He is interceding for us. Why? Because we continue to sin as believers. If our conversion so changed us that we never sinned again, we would not need Christ's intercessory work. We would only need his death and his resurrection to pay for our pre-conversion sins. He did not die and rise again on our behalf back then, only to now stand with arms crossed and seeing how we will go in the wide world. No, he continues to work on our behalf. And he goes to the uttermost for us, advocating for us when no one else will, not even ourselves. And I really like this line. He says, Christ is more committed to your growth in him than you are. Jesus is working on your behalf. But this is not all that Jesus is doing. John 14, 1-3 says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus is preparing a place for us. This world is not our home. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5, it calls our current body a tent. We're just camping here. We will go from tents to a mansion. In the confusion of this world, in the hurts of all our own bodies, our citizenship is not in our tents. No, our citizenship is in heaven. This serves as a reminder too for us not to build up our temporary tents. We aren't to focus our well-being on decking out our tents with LED flashing lights. For no, this world is temporary. We are to live for the mansion that Jesus is preparing that will be waiting for us to occupy. And there is one other thing that Jesus is doing that I like to draw attention to. We mentioned a little bit earlier as well, the fact that Jesus is at the Father's right hand. And this means he is ruling in power. Now, while this is a great comfort, what does this actually mean for us in 2025? We know very well the passage from Matthew 28, verse 18, which is labelled the Great Commission. And that says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority has been given to Jesus. He is ruling this world. We might be looking around at the pain and the devastation in a sinful world, the unfairness of war, or the atrocities caused by those in power. We might be wondering, is it actually all worth it? You may be thinking right now, the world is actually not a place where grace is reigning. Not sure the world could ever have a hope where grace is reigning. But then, look to the ascension of our Saviour. There is a man sitting at the right hand of God Almighty. And this man is working to bring forward a total reign of grace. Right now, we've only seen the deposit of this grace in his ascension. But one day, we will see this kingdom of grace coming down and reigning supreme. It can seem that the fight against sin right now is lost. But as Isaiah reminded the Israelites, heaven is Jesus' throne, and the earth is his footstool. And this text continues. Go and make disciples. Right, all power has been given to Jesus, and in his power, we are called to go and spread the gospel. Note that this power does not come from us, not from within, but the power is from Christ. It is his work to save sinners and to spread the gospel. And he does this work through you and me. So have the comfort that Christ calls us to spread his word. And out of our gratitude of his saving work, we go forth in his power. And what does this power look like? This power is not just a name drop. It's not just that, oh, we work for Jesus Christ. No, this is so much more than that. We have Jesus with us every moment of the day. Question and answer 47 addresses this by asking, but isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as he promised us? The answer, Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, his majesty, grace and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. As we see the work of our Saviour in heaven, when he left us on this earth, he sent us a gift to guide us. This is the last aspect which we like to draw out. Jesus sends us a gift from heaven. I remember as a child that my dad would often go travelling around the world for work reasons or for leadership training. It was always a bit of a highlight when he'd return. And I'd like to say it's because I love my dad so much, but truly when I was a kid, it was probably more about the gifts that he would bring back. And it was always a gift that represented the place where he had been. I remember one time he went to the mission field in PNG and came back with the traditional bags or the satchels. Another time he was in Canada and he came back with some maple syrup. And it's similar with a gift that Jesus gives us. God the Son left the earth to join God the Father, and he sent us, God the Spirit, as a gift. Your Saviour did not just leave this earth and forget about you. He did not leave you high and dry and leave you just to defend for yourself. Far from it. God the Son sent you the third person of the Trinity. He sent you God the Spirit. Even while Jesus was still on earth, he promised to send us his helper. John 16, verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. And it didn't take long for Jesus to come through with his promise. The Bible records Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 1, and the very next chapter, God the Spirit is sent at Pentecost. In fact, it was actually only 10 days after the ascension that this gift was received. And what an entrance! What a statement gift! This wasn't just a gift of maple syrup that got spread on pancakes or toast and then the jar got thrown away. This gift was poured out on the earth and it continues to be powerful today. In fact, this gift has just as much power now as the day it was first sent and received. So you might be sitting here and going, well, this is all really fantastic to receive a gift, but what does the Spirit actually do? Why is this gift from our Saviour so good? Now, I have to just say here that sometimes when you're reading a book or maybe when you're watching a TV series, you get to the end of that episode and often they will say, come back to us next time and you'll see the extra part of it. I hate it when they do that, but tonight I'm the one to say that. For in a few weeks' time, we will actually be looking at the fact of what it means when we say, I believe the Holy Spirit. But without stealing any of this thunder, I will briefly show you how Jesus' gift in his ascension is of such benefit to us today. The Spirit convicts us by acting like a giant torch or a light and exposes wickedness, calling people to repentance, and convicts the heart of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit also converts by enabling us to understand the things of God, the things in this very book. He grants us repentance. He pours God's love for others into our hearts, and he brings us to believe the promises that God has made. Right, the Spirit glues. John Calvin wrote, the Holy Spirit is the bond by which Christ effectively unites us to himself. When we have the Spirit, we have Christ. The Holy Spirit applies the benefits won in Christ's death. Then the Spirit brings glory to Christ. We cannot worship Christ without the work of the Spirit. And the Spirit does not want any glorification for himself, but he points it all to Christ. The Spirit brings the glory of Christ through his teaching, death and resurrection, and he makes it known. When we focus on Christ, we give evidence of the work of that Spirit. And then lastly, the Spirit equips. By the work of the Spirit, believers are given gifts for ministry. All believers have different ministry gifts for the purpose to build up the church and the community. And through all this, all the works of these Spirit brings in us a deep gratitude for the grace that we have received in Christ. We have no guilt, but we have a fuller understanding that as our sin abounds, Jesus' grace superabounds. As we consider the many aspects of this gift in our lives, this truly is a heavenly, awesome gift sent from a Saviour who truly wants the best for us. And so as we conclude this evening, the truth of an ascended Saviour is a rich gift for us to hold on to. With so much focus on Jesus' birth, his life, his teaching, his miracles, his death and resurrection, we must not neglect to understand the comfort of his ascension. Our Saviour lives and he is exalted. So how does Jesus' ascension benefit you? First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. And third, he sends his Spirit as a guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is, seated at God's right hand. So as we finish this evening, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living because he lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for Jesus, for a Savior who did not consider equality with you something to be used to his own advantage, but he made himself nothing. A Savior who took the very nature of a servant in human likeness, and then in the appearance of a man, a Savior who humbled himself to death, yes, even death on a cross. And he did this for our sake. He did this so that we are made right with you. And we know this is not the end of the story. For our Savior rose, and we believe he ascended to be once again with you in heaven. Lord God, his obedience to your redemptive plan was pleasing, and therefore you exalted him to the highest place, and you gave him the name above every name. So in the name of Jesus, may our knees be bowed, and may our tongues confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of you, God the Father. In this precious name we pray to you this evening. Amen.